We're going to turn for a time this morning to 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 18, reading from verse 1. Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. Now we should understand that Jehoshaphat was a true believer. He was in many ways a good man. The Bible speaks of him in other places as one who had a heart that was right with the Lord. But you'll notice here that he joined affinity with Ahab, and Ahab was not a godly man. In fact, the scripture says in 1 Kings chapter 16 that he did worse than all the kings that were before him. He was an evil man, motivated, of course, by his wife Jezebel. And it says that after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance, and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, Wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. Now go to chapter 19, 2 Chronicles 19, and verse 1. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. We have here in this portion, 2 Chronicles chapter 18, what would be tantamount to an evangelical today joining hands with, for example, a Roman Catholic or an Orthodox or some other false religion. Now, I've turned to this portion today because I want to make some comments upon the Manhattan Declaration. Now, I don't know if you've heard about the Manhattan Declaration. Basically, the Manhattan Declaration was something that was drafted, I believe, in October of this year and released on November 20th, so it's pretty recent. Manhattan Declaration is entitled A Call of Christian Conscience. Now I have in front of me the full text of the Manhattan Declaration, which I printed off of the website, manhattandeclaration.org. It's their own website. And in the preamble, I immediately noted the ecumenical nature of this declaration. Here's what it says. Christians are heirs of a 2,000-year tradition of proclaiming God's word, seeking justice in our societies, resisting tyranny, and reaching out with compassion to the poor, oppressed, and suffering. While fully acknowledging the imperfections and shortcomings of Christian institutions and communities in all ages, we claim the heritage of those Christians who defended innocent life by rescuing discarded babies from trash heaps in Roman cities and publicly denouncing the empire's sanctioning of infanticide. We remember with reverence those believers who sacrificed their lives by remaining in Roman cities to tend the sick and dying during the plagues, and who died bravely in the Colosseums rather than deny their Lord. After the barbarian tribes overran Europe, Christian monasteries preserved not only the Bible, but also the literature and art of Western culture. It was Christians who combated the evil of slavery. Papal edicts in the 16th and 17th centuries decried the practice of slavery and first excommunicated anyone involved in the slave trade. Evangelical Christians in England, led by John Wesley and William Wilberforce, put an end to the slave trade in that country. Christians under Wilberforce's leadership also formed hundreds of societies for helping the poor, the imprisoned, and child laborers chained to machines. In Europe, Christians challenged the divine claims of kings and successfully fought to establish the rule of law and balance of governmental powers. which made modern democracy possible. And in America, Christian women stood at the vanguard of the suffrage movement. The great civil rights crusades of the 1950s and 60s were led by Christians, claiming the scriptures and asserting the glory of the image of God in every human being, regardless of race, religion, age, or class. This same devotion to human dignity has led Christians in the last decade to work to end the dehumanizing scourge of human trafficking and sexual slavery, bring compassionate care to AIDS sufferers in Africa, and assist in a myriad of other human rights causes, from providing clean water in developing nations to providing homes for tens of thousands of children orphaned by war, disease, and gender discrimination. Like those who have gone before us in the faith, Christians today are called to proclaim the gospel of costly grace, to protect the intrinsic dignity of the human person, and to stand for the common good in being true to its own calling, the call to discipleship. The church, through service to others, can make a profound contribution to the public good. And then there's this declaration. I'm not going to read it all. I wouldn't have the stomach to do it, but this is how it begins. We, as Orthodox, Catholic, and Evangelical Christians, have gathered, beginning in New York on September 28, 2009, to make the following declaration, which we sign as individuals, not on behalf of our organizations, but speaking to and from our communities. We act together in obedience to the one true God, the triune God of holiness and love, who has laid total claim on our lives, and by that claim calls us with believers in all ages and all nations to seek and defend the good of all who bear his image. Now, without reading any more, I think it's clear immediately, it was clear to me when I first read this declaration, that it was ecumenical in nature. That's the first thing. You have the collective pronoun we as Orthodox, and presumably they mean Greek Orthodox or Russian Orthodox or other Orthodox, Russian Orthodox churches, Catholic, and that's Roman Catholic, and Evangelical Christians have gathered to make the following declaration, which we sign. I was interested not only in the declaration itself, and really the first thing that comes to my mind is it looks like, and it is, a statement of Roman Catholic teaching on social justice. I think it's quite socialistic in its tone. The word or the phrase the social gospel came to my mind as soon as I read the preamble. And I wondered to myself why certain men's names were attached to it. Because in this draft of the Manhattan Declaration, the first 150 names attached included not only the drafting committee, and you have some of the usual culprits when it comes to ecumenical speak, Robert George, the professor of the McCormack Professor of Jurisprudence, Princeton University, Timothy George, professor of Beeston Divinity School, Samford University, and Chuck Colson, founder of the Chuck Colson Center for Christian Worldview in Lansdowne, Virginia. Chuck Colson is a noted ecumenist. Chuck Colson has been in the vanguard of promoting evangelicals and Catholics together, for example. So those three men were the drafting committee. But the signers include many Roman Catholic bishops, cardinals, and priests. But also, I have to say, evangelical men, such as Joel Belts, the founder of World Magazine, Asheville, North Carolina, James Dobson, of the Focus on the Family, Ravi Zacharias, and most annoying to me and most concerning to me, Dr. Albert Moeller of the Southern Baptist Seminary, a noted evangelical and a man who claims to be a gospel preacher and has plenty of evidence in print that he is a gospel preacher. But there are many, many names. The president emeritus of Moody Bible Institute, one of the professors of Westminster Theological Seminary, the president of Covenant Theological Seminary, which is a Presbyterian seminary in St. Louis. You have the president of Wheaton College, Dr. Dwayne Litvin, the president, Neil Nielsen, of Covenant College, Lookout Mountain in Georgia. That, if my memory serves me correctly, is a PCA college, Covenant College. Certainly there are men who train for the ministry that go to that college. And you have Dr. Graham Walker, the president of Patrick Henry College in Purcellville, Virginia. There are many, many other names among the 150. Josh McDowell, again, we're not surprised by some of these people. His Eminence, Adam Cardinal Maeda, Archbishop Emeritus of the Roman Catholic Diocese of Detroit. Bishop Malone of the Roman Catholic Diocese of Portland, Maine. Francis Martin, Professor of Sacred Scripture, Sacred Heart, Major Seminary, Detroit, and so on and so on and so on. You have many different Roman Catholics and evangelicals joined together to sign this document. Now, of course, the document purports to be something that's standing for God's Word, God's Word's position, the scriptural position in regard to certain social issues. For instance, in the Declaration, these people have said, they affirm, number one, the profound, inherent, and equal dignity of every human being as a creature fashioned in the very image of God, possessing inherent rights of equal dignity and life. In other words, as a pro-life statement. Number two, marriage as a conjugal union of man and woman, ordained by God from the creation, and historically understood by believers and non-believers alike to be the most basic institution in society. And three, religious liberty, which is grounded in the character of God, the example of Christ, and the inherent freedom and dignity of human beings created in the divine image. So basically, it's a stand being taken, supposedly, on pro-life issues and pro-marriage issues and pro-liberty issues. If someone says to me, are you pro-life? I would say, yes, I am. Are you against abortion? Of course I'm against abortion. The Bible is against it. Do you believe in monogamous marriage between a man and a woman? You don't believe in so-called gay marriage? That's correct. The Bible's against that. So what's your problem with this document? My problem with this document is statements like this. We are Christians who have joined together across historic lines of ecclesial differences to affirm our right and our obligation to speak and act in defense of these truths. It is an ecumenical document. Now, I was particularly pleased to see that some men who I would not have normally thought were the strongest of separatists. And I say that for good reason, because of some of the platforms that they've spoken on, some of the men that they've spoken alongside of in certain gatherings. But there are men who have come out against the Manhattan Declaration. I'm going to mention just three of them. One is Dr. James White, Alistair Begg, who is a radio preacher originally from Scotland, and the third, Dr. John MacArthur of California. I have to say that though there are issues where those men are concerned, and I don't want to get into that today, there are things that I profoundly disagree with them on. I have to say, though, credit where credit is due. And when someone comes out and speaks against the Manhattan Declaration in the strong terms in which particularly Dr. MacArthur has done, I say, good for him. And I say, I absolutely agree with him in his opposition to it. Now, he, on his website, gave some reasons why he would not sign the Manhattan Declaration, though he did put this little caveat in, even though a few men whom I love and respect have already affixed their names to it. I just wonder if Dr. MacArthur is going to be strong enough in his stand to refuse to have those men back at his shepherds' conferences to speak. Because I believe that the Bible teaches that we are to withdraw ourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. And so if someone compromises with the Roman Catholic Church, then I believe in my association with that person, I am also compromising. People call that second degree separation. That's fine. But I will not only not have an ecumenist in my pulpit, I will not have in my pulpit a man who fellowships with ecumenists. And I think that's right. I think that's what the Bible teaches. Dr. MacArthur said this: although I obviously agree with the documents, he's speaking about the Manhattan Declaration, although I obviously agree with the document's opposition to same-sex marriage, abortion, and other key moral problems threatening our culture, the document falls far short of identifying the one true and ultimate remedy for all of humanity's moral ills, the gospel. The gospel is barely mentioned in the Manhattan Declaration. And of course he does quote from the Declaration, which actually says, it is our duty to proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in its fullness, both in season and out of season. And then it adds an encouraging wish, may God help us not to fail in that duty. But the gospel itself is nowhere presented in the Declaration. It's not explained. It's not in any way expounded so that we could say, well, that is the gospel that we stand together on. How could you say that you're standing for the gospel when you have positions as far apart theologically as Orthodox, Roman Catholic, and Evangelical Christians? They don't agree on the gospel. They don't agree on the definition of what the gospel is. And this is the problem with the Manhattan Declaration. There are differences between Roman Catholicism and Biblical Christianity. There are differences between Eastern Orthodox theology and Protestant Evangelical teaching. There's all the difference in the world. We do not share a common faith. And if people were in a political party and they were saying, look, as a political party, we're going to stand against this, 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 and this. That's fine. People are in a political party. They're not saying that we're all Christians, that we're all standing as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the problem with the Manhattan Declaration. It's not a political statement. It is a theological statement. Now, I went to Dr. Albert Mohler's website the other day, and I think he's already feeling the heat from some evangelicals because he signed this declaration. And he has defended his signing of the declaration. And I just want to mention his own comments out of his own mouth about this matter. Dr. Mohler believes that in signing that Manhattan Declaration, he has not at all compromised his stand on the gospel. He says, and I quote, "My beliefs concerning the Roman Catholic Church and the Orthodox churches have not changed. The Roman Catholic Church teaches doctrines that I find both unbiblical and abhorrent, and these doctrines define nothing less than the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the Manhattan Declaration does not attempt to establish common ground on these doctrines. We remain who we are, and we concede no doctrinal ground." That's what he said. I'm sorry, but that is not correct. Because I have read the Manhattan Declaration, and it begins, "We, as Orthodox, Catholic, and Evangelical Christians." And I went through the document the other day with a fine-tooth comb, and I actually counted 115 usages of the collective pronoun. That is, words like "we," "us," "our," "ourselves," and so on. 115 times they have said, "we as Christians basically believe these things." Let me just pick out a couple of things. "We are compelled by our Christian faith." So again, you go back, Orthodox, Catholic, and Evangelical Christians. Well, you cannot say that the faith of the Roman Catholic Church, the faith of Evangelical Christians, is the same faith. It's not. It's not the same gospel. And Albert Mohler doesn't believe that either. He said, "The Roman Catholic Church teaches doctrines that I find both unbiblical and abhorrent." But yet, he put his name to a document that says, "We are compelled by our Christian faith." I'll give you another statement from the document. "We are Christians who have joined together across historic lines of ecclesial differences. We are Christians. I really don't want to go through all the statements that are made in this declaration, but I notice that at various points there are references to, for example, Pope John Paul II, what he described as the culture of death, and it is in reference to pro-life issues and reference to abortion and so on. It mentions also in the document Catholic Charities in Massachusetts. It also makes statements about homosexuality which I do not believe are scriptural or right. For example, now this is a supposedly pro-marriage statement, right? Here's what they say about homosexuality, and I quote, "We acknowledge that there are those who are disposed towards homosexual and polyamorous conduct and relationships." Now, I believe that is completely wrong. I don't believe it's scriptural, nor do I believe that it is right in point of fact. I do not believe that there are those who are disposed towards homosexual conduct. Homosexuality is a learned practice. People are not born that way, because to say that people are born as homosexuals is to accuse God of creating homosexuality. God has not created homosexuality. Men and women have created sodomy and lesbianism. But it says further about these issues, "We have compassion for those so disposed. We respect them as human beings possessing profound, inherent, and equal dignity, and we pay tribute to the men and women who strive, often with little assistance, to resist the temptation to yield to desires that they no less than we regard as wayward. We stand with them even when they falter." So in other words, we can just let that go. People carry out their homosexual tendencies, so we'll stand with them in that. "We no less than they are sinners who have fallen short of God's intention for our lives. We no less than they are in constant need of God's patience, love, and forgiveness." And then it says, "We call on the entire Christian community," whatever that means, "to resist sexual immorality and at the same time refrain from disdainful condemnation of those who yield to it." So presumably that means that you're not allowed to say anything against homosexuality. You're not allowed to say anything against that kind of behavior, because that would be quote unquote disdainful condemnation of those who yield to these homosexual desires. There's so many things in the document that I found objectionable. One of the things that it mentions is the Civil Rights Association, the various struggles supposedly that were undergone in the great, and this is how they've described it, the great civil rights crusades of the 1950s and 60s that were led by Christians claiming the scriptures. Now, I do not believe that to be true. I do not believe Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. to have been a Christian. I believe that Martin Luther King Jr. was a communist. I think there's a lot of evidence of that. But certainly from his own writings, it's clear that he was not an evangelical Christian. But here we have a statement in the Manhattan Declaration concerning Martin Luther King. Here's what it says. "There is no more eloquent defense of the rights and duties of religious conscience than the one offered by Martin Luther King Jr. in his letter from a Birmingham jail. Writing from an explicitly Christian perspective and citing Christian writers such as Augustine and Aquinas," well, Aquinas is not a Christian, he's a Roman Catholic, "King taught that just laws elevate and ennoble human beings because they're rooted in the moral law whose ultimate source is God himself." Well, they may claim and they may believe that Martin Luther King was a Christian, but the evidence is to the contrary. Let me just find this particular statement. This is something that Martin Luther King actually stated when he was in seminary. He wrote a paper while he was in seminary, and in the Manhattan Declaration it says, and I quote, that Martin Luther King Jr., writing from jail, wrote from an explicitly Christian perspective. If you look at the writings of Martin Luther King you will find that he was not in any sense an orthodox Christian. Let's just take his belief about the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what he said. The orthodox attempt to explain the divinity of Jesus in terms of an inherent metaphysical substance within him seems to me quite inadequate. To say that the Christ whose example of living we are bid to follow is divine in an ontological sense is actually harmful and detrimental. To invest this Christ with such supernatural qualities makes the rejoinder, oh well, he had a better chance for that kind of life than we can possibly have. In other words, one could easily use this as a means to hide behind his failures, so that the orthodox view of the divinity of Christ is, in my mind, quite readily denied. So, Martin Luther King did not believe that Jesus Christ was God. But yet we're being told that this is someone who is writing from a uniquely Christian perspective. It's obvious that the Manhattan Declaration is all about trying to get people on board who have the lowest common denominator theologically, as long as they believe in pro-life, as long as they're against abortion, and as long as they're for traditional marriage, then they can sign on to this document. Earlier this week, I think it was on Fox News Channel, there was a discussion between Karl Rove and Bill O'Reilly on the Manhattan Declaration. And you've all kinds of people signing on to this declaration and talking about what a wonderful thing it is. It is an ecumenical document. Now, Albert Mohler of the Southern Baptist Convention, whom I've mentioned already, who's tried to excuse his signing of the statement, he said it's not a theological document. But of course, one of the drafters of the Manhattan Declaration, Chuck Colson, was on a program, a radio program, earlier this week, or last week, and he made it very clear that the Manhattan Declaration is in fact a theological document, despite the assertions of people like Dr. Mohler that it is not. Now, what has the Bible got to say about this kind of thing? Obviously, I haven't signed the Manhattan Declaration. I'm not going to sign it. And I'm not going to encourage other people to sign it. But what does the Bible say about these things? What the Bible says is that we are not to join in affinity with those who are opposed to the gospel. I cannot sign a document which has the statement on it, we are Christians with those who do not believe the gospel of Christ. Galatians chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9 says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And there is no doubt that the curse of God is upon that supposed gospel that is preached by many of the signatories to the Manhattan Declaration. So how evangelicals like Dr. Mohler and others can sign on to such a document is beyond me. It must be all about popularity. It must be about being looked upon as someone who's not going to rock the boat, someone who wants to be popular with the masses out there, not only in evangelicalism but beyond. It's the same spirit, I think, that informed Billy Graham when he was willing to have on the platforms at his crusades men who didn't even believe the gospel, as well as Roman Catholic bishops and priests. It's all about delivering the greater number of people into your circle of influence. 2 John verses 9 and 10 and 11, it says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. The word of the prophet to Jehoshaphat comes to mind. Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? 2 Chronicles 19 verse 2. The Lord was against what Jehoshaphat did. Whatever his motivation may have been, thinking that he was doing the right thing, he did the wrong thing by joining in with an idolater like Ahab, making common cause with him. I do not believe that we can make common cause, even if it's on issues like abortion and traditional marriage. We cannot make common cause with the Roman Catholic Church. We cannot make common cause with those who stand against the gospel that we preach, because you cannot separate the gospel from social issues. Someone put it like this: there are matters that truly concern me about the Manhattan Declaration. Why does God have the right to determine human sexuality, marriage, and to define life itself? It all goes back to the gospel, does it not? If we're going to give a consistent, clear answer to our culture, we dare not find our power in a false unity that overshadows the gospel and cripples our witness. And that's what the Manhattan Declaration has done and is doing. I had an email sent to me this week from friends of ours, thinking it was a wonderful thing that this declaration had been issued and asking us to sign on to it. And of course, needless to say, we did not sign on to it, but what we did was put some of the articles against the Manhattan Declaration onto a return email and push the button reply all. So everybody who got that email got my reply to it. No, it's never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. And that's why I'm against the Manhattan Declaration.